Give the opportunity to go around and greet one another as we sing. When the ushers will be at the back of the offering plate, you can give as you make your way around greeting one another.
So long. day in your house, but there is one day in your court, the God of the thousands. My heart and flesh cry out for you, the living God. Your spirit's waters for my soul. I tasted and I've seen. Come once and live to me. I will draw near to you. I will draw near to you. Better is one day in your courts. Better is one day in your house. Better is one day in your courts. Thousands of ways. Better is one day in your courts. There is one day in your house. There is one day in your court. A thousand steps away. My heart and flesh cry out for you, the living God. Your spirit's waters in my soul. I tasted and I've seen. Come once again to me. I will draw near to you. I will draw near to you. Better is one day in your courts. Better is one day in your house. Better is one day in your courts. Thousands of ways. Better is one day.
Bless you for standing. You may be seated. I do want to make you of a few things by way of announcement. We are month of November is quickly coming to a close. December is right around the corner. We have a lot going on during the month of December, and so we ask that you would make yourself available to know what's happening when. And we have a Christmas play that's happening 16th and 17th. We have Christmas caroling. We have a progressive dinner towards the end of the month on New Year's Eve. And so there's a lot of things happening. So please be aware of what's happening when, so you know what you can be a part of. Young people, you can make your way upstairs. And so regularly scheduled service is Sunday. Sunday morning, Sunday school lesson at 10 a.m., and then the worship service, evangelistic service at 11 o'clock, and then we are continuing in our understanding the end time. It looks like at this schedule, obviously we're going to have about 3 weeks with the Christmas play and then New Year's Eve, or Christmas Eve and then New Year's Eve, where we will not have a Sunday night activity other than the Christmas play on the 17th, on the 24th, and then on the 31st. We will not be doing understanding the end time. So it's going to carry over to about 3 weeks into the month of January. And then after that concludes, we're going to start the financial freedom course. There is a sign-up sheet at the back for you to sign up. Once we have a good number of people to sign up, we will place the order for the kits and the packages. Everything will be done here at the church. We will have the DVD presentations we will go over. But if you really want to get everything out of the course, you can come and watch the DVDs free of charge. There's no cost for that. But if you really want to get the most out of the program, you do need to purchase the packet with the workbook, and the course material gives you online access and some other things. All that information is back there on a sheet, letting you know what you get for the amount. And so we'll talk more about that as we approach the new year. It's a great time where we're going to advertise it and hopefully get some other people that will come and be a part of the course. We're going to open it up to anybody and everybody that wants to come and be a part of the course with us here at the church. And so they will advertise for us. They will put out the word that we are having the thing here. I think at the beginning of the year is a great time. A lot of people have resolutions concerning their budget and their finances and all that good stuff. So we also use it as a way to interact and connect with people. And so that is happening again. We won't start that till the end of January. But we need all the monies turned in. If you want the packet, we need those monies turned in by January the 14th so that we can place the order and make sure we have everything here in house for the beginning of that seminar. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer. A couple special requests. Do want to continue to remember Sister Pat Phillips. She went into surgery on Monday. Surgery went very well. Doctor did a great report. Monday night, they did keep her for observation. She was a little bit nauseous because of either the anesthesia or the pain medication. But she came home yesterday. I talked to her just a few minutes before service, called her, and she answered the phone all chipper. And I said, "Well, you must be doing good." She said, "I am doing wonderful, Pastor." She said, I don't even have to take the pain medication. I'm not in any pain at all. They gave me pain medication, but I don't need to take it. I'm just doing wonderful." She said, "I feel better now than when I did before the surgery." And I said, "Well, that is such good news. We will continue to pray for you and that God will help her in the recovery therein." And then also, Sister Sue Ann Piles is not here tonight. She had a fall, and she has got a couple breaks in the shoulder. I'm not sure which shoulder it is. Is it the right or left shoulder, Brother Gary? It's the left shoulder. And so she went in to see the orthopedic doctor, but the surgeon was not there to meet, so they have to go again tomorrow to meet with the surgeon to determine what amount of surgery is going to be necessary to help. It's the, my understanding, it's the ball and socket up there in the shoulder. And so she's dealing with a lot of pain and discomfort, not able to sleep very well. And so pray for her and pray for Brother Gary as he has kind of got to tend to her. And that's not always easy in being a caretaker in that situation. Someone who is used to being up and mobile and independent, doing things for themselves and having someone else do that for them. So continue to remember Brother Gary in prayer. Also, for these particular families, if you have opportunity to make a dish, make them something that we can take to them to eat, please get with Sister Christy. She can coordinate that and make sure that we get meals to those individuals. If you can't cook, well, then KFC makes a nice bucket. You can go by there and buy a bucket, fill up bucket, and we can get it to them. So if you'd be desirous in helping out in that endeavor, either Sister Phillips or Sister Sue Ann, please see Sister Christy and let her know. I know there are other needs in the house. If you have a prayer request, why don't you slip up the hand and we'll make mention of it, Sister Kelly. All right. Tracy, that's her name. All right. Sister D. Certainly. All right. Certainly, let's remember that situation in prayer. Certainly, very worthy request for the bill. What's that? Okay. All right. Certainly. Anybody else? Sister Angie. Certainly. Very worthy request. Anybody else? Yes, Andrew. Awesome. Certainly. All right. All right. Well, we'll definitely pray for both of those. Very. There you go. Sister Christy? All right. All right. Certainly. Certainly. All right. Let's stand. Let's go to the Lord right now in prayer. Dear Jesus, we love you. God, we thank you for the great report we received of Sister Pat, Lord. We thank you for guiding the surgeon's hand, God. We thank you that she's not dealing with pain right now, God. We thank you, Lord, that you're a healer, you're a help. God, we thank you for medicine and technology that helps us, God, deal with things. Ultimately, we know that you're able, God, over the situation with Brian, God, Lord. We know that you're able to speak in life, God. You're able to help him, God. Touch his mind, speak peace, God, with the things that he's battling in the spirit, Lord. I pray, God, that his family and those that gather around would pray, God, would bind things spiritually, God, would loose other things, God. Freedom and peace and help, comfort in the situation they're in. The marriage would be restored, God, that his mental health, God, would be brought back to normal. God, we thank you that we can come to you in time of need, God, for other unspoken requests here tonight. Lord, we know that you're able, God. We lift up Sister Sue Ann before you, God. Give them wisdom in dealing with her situation, God, as she deals with the discomfort, God, associated with this. Lord, we know that you're a great God. You're a healer and a help and a strength, God, for those ministering to other people, maybe in the workplace, God, and Lord, in the home, whatever the situation is, God, for these friends of Andrea, God, going back to work, we know, God, that you're able. We lift these needs before you in prayer, trusting in your power to work, God, to move, God, to help the situation, God, with the housing situation. Fredericksons, Lord, we know that you're able to work it. God, we thank you for your work thus far. We give you praise and glory. We honor you, Jesus. You are worthy to be praised, God. You are worthy to be praised. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Can we applaud the Lord for his goodness? Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. God bless you for standing. You may be seated. We are going to launch out into a new study tonight, a series that I am entitling Fulfilling the Great Commission. Tonight's going to be kind of an introduction to the study. Just kind of a kicking off point, if you will. We're going to have a little object lesson, a little fun time together. But I ultimately, what I want us to understand and what I hope that we can learn throughout the course of this study is that any one of us, no matter whether we feel like we are extroverted or introverted, whether we feel like we can speak into other people's lives or we feel like we're just called to be a saint, whatever the situation is, I believe and I hope that you will understand through the course of this study that anybody and everybody can fulfill the Great Commission. That we can reach to people, that we can teach people, that we can, in our daily living, in our association with others, we can be a witness. Amen? And I kind of want to maybe, not really change, but maybe tweak the paradigm of what it means to be a soul winner, of what it means to win people to God. And I think sometimes we think that soul winning just has to do with evangelizing or getting people to repent and be baptized and filled with the Spirit. And yes, we certainly believe in that. We teach that essential to salvation. We believe that is the new birth experience. But we also understand that none of us, when we were born in the natural, were at that point in time able to do things that were necessary for our continuance, for us to continue living. We were completely dependent upon someone else to feed us and to change us and to help us and to do the things that we could not do ourselves. And so it's in like fashion when it comes to people coming into the things of God and born-again believers. They are infants, and so they need us. They need good people to help them and to lead them and to guide them from infancy in the Spirit, if you will, all the way to maturity in the Spirit. And hopefully that is the goal, that is the understanding, that I never want to come to God and stay a child. And I don't want other people that I have opportunity to minister to and influence in their lives, I don't want them to stay a child. I want us all to grow up into Him in all things, right?
Till we all come to the fullness of the measure of the stature of Jesus Christ. We all need to be growing and maturing and understanding that part of that growth process. I've noticed this even within my own children. I've noticed that, and they say this, when you have multiple children, that the firstborn usually takes a little longer to talk, and then the next one, because they learn from the one that came before. And so even though it's another child, that other child is leading them. And so as we understand, it works that way in the natural, so it also works that way in the spiritual. I don't have to wait for someone to be a full mature Christian before they're leading someone else. In other words, someone who is growing and developing themselves can reach back and help someone else who is right close to them, maybe in maturity, but can influence and impact their lives in such a way to bring them along. Amen? And so we're gonna talk about that a little bit in the course of this study. But obviously, if we're going to talk about fulfilling the Great Commission, well, then we need to read where the common place we call the Great Commission. It's found in Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. Then the 11 disciples went away to Galilee, to a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." This is what is commonly called the Great Commission. Matthew chapter 28, the ending of that chapter, verses 16 through 20, as we just read, is commonly referred to as the Great Commission, where Jesus is giving his disciples a great commission. This is what you are to do. This is the commission that I give you, that you're to go, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. So I wanted to kind of dissect this a little bit. And Matthew 28, 19, which is the verse more specifically talked about as being the Great Commission. I looked it up in the what's called the interlinear, which basically it takes the Greek and it puts it into English just as you would take it from Greek into English. Obviously, the King James that we read from earlier is the translation. But in the interlinear, it says this: "Having gone, therefore, disciple all nations." Having gone, therefore, disciple all nations. So I looked up that word in parentheses, that word disciple. And it is this Greek word, you can try to say it if you want. Means to disciple. For example, helping someone to progressively learn the word of God, to become a matured, growing disciple. Literally a learner. A true Christ follower. To train, develop in the truths of Scripture and the lifestyle required. Helping a believer to learn to be a disciple of Christ in belief and practice. Short definition was this: to make disciples. To make disciples. In other words, Jesus said, "This is what I'm commissioning you to do. I'm commissioning you to do what I have done with you. As I have made you disciples, you go now and make other. Disciple all nations. Make disciples of all men." In other words, now, from this point on, I symbolically, if you will, pass the torch. Where I have taught you, now you teach others. Where I have led you, now you lead others. Now you're to go. From this point on, the commission is that you're to go and you're to disciple. You're to train. You're to teach. So I thought about this. And what it means to make a disciple. And literally that's what we're going to be talking about, is what it means to make a disciple. How do we make disciples? How do I fulfill the Great Commission from the Lord and thus make disciples? How do I do that? Well, let's start at what is considered the base desire of all human existence. Anybody know? Anybody know if you were to do a little study on the base desire of all human existence, anybody know what that is in short? Anybody want to guess? To be an empty nester. For some, probably. Sister Christy? To be loved? To be loved? Some have stated this way, to love and to be loved, right? Anybody else? Have purpose? All right? They say, if you do a little study, the base desire of all human existence is simply this. It is to know and be known. To know and to be known. To know what I'm here for. To know what my purpose is. To know who I love and who loves me. It is to know and to be known. It is the base desire of all human existence. If someone does not have the desire to know and to be known, there's something wrong. Something not right within that individual if they don't have any desire to know people and to be known of people. Because that is what they consider to be the base desire of all human existence, is to simply know and be known. To have that connection with someone and to be connected. In other words, for me to know someone and for someone to know me. To know and to be known is considered the base desire of all human existence. So let's think about this. To know and be known. And I tried to, and it didn't take much, but I wanted to find out how do we know that this is so powerful? And how do we know that, what are some things that we interact with on a day-to-day basis? And what are some things that we see in our society today that would affirm this truth, that show that the base desire of human existence is to know and be known? Well, you don't have to go much further than your back pocket, your suit pocket, your purse. Because if you were to pull up anything that has to do with social media, you will find it. This is what makes social media so intoxicating. It is to know and to be known. To know what's going on. To know what's going on in someone's life. To have that connection. Now, we understand these are pseudo-connections. We understand what we don't. When it comes to Facebook, we're not talking about deep, intimate relationships. If you're trying to find deep, intimate relationships on social media, well, then there's something wrong. But we do understand that this plays to the base nature of our human existence. To know and to be known. This is why we feel good when we post something that gets comments or likes. Because it's as if those people are knowing me. They are affirming me. They are, even to the extent that maybe the comments aren't exactly what I want or in the general sense of what I expected. But to know that people care enough to respond to what I posted or what I said. It is that sense of being known. That I have a voice. That people hear me. And though it's just reading the words that maybe are on the post. Or the pictures that tell my story. Or whatever the situation is. Whatever medium that I'm using in the sense of social media. At its base, at its core, is the understanding that it plays to the base of all human existence. To know and to be known. And it's almost got this voyeuristic quality of knowing other people, being able to peer into their lives. And we know some people are weak. TMI. I don't want to know that much about you. Honestly. And I understand it's a double-edged sword, and I get that, and we've talked about it many times. But what I'm trying to point out is the reason why it is so intoxicating, especially for our generation, is because it's playing upon that base nature of wanting to know and to be known. Think about it like this. Corporations pay large sums of money to know, they research, and to be known, advertise. You know, and it's, how many of you ever done this? How many of you ever gone on to Amazon and looked at a certain item? And maybe you just clicked on it, or maybe a couple of similar items. And then you're surfing on another area of the web, and you're just doing, and all of a sudden that ad pops up for that thing. You ever had that happen? I've had it happen numerous times. Where you're not even on that subject anymore. You've already moved on. But guess what? You've already established a trail to that, and that thing is finding you. Why? Because there's all these little trails that you're leaving in your life that say, this is who I am. I like these things. These things are what I want in my life. And so those things have a way of finding you on the internet. So all of a of a sudden this ad pops up for this thing. You're like, well, I just, you know, I was curious. And now there it is. It's like they I didn't buy it because I didn't want it right now. But they think maybe I should revisit and go back and buy it. Why? Because they've done the research. And they understand if they put it in front of your face again, before long, you may go back and buy it. And so these large corporations pay exorbitant amounts of money to find, to do these research, to look at all this information. Yet we think we're doing things, you know, anonymously. No. And guess what? When they pay the large amounts of money to do the research, to know about you and what you like and what you want, then guess what? They also pay large amount to do what's called SEO, search engine optimizing, where they pay extra amounts of money to put their ad at the top so that they can be known. So we see it. We interact. We understand that those things are happening. We know that those things are going on. Discipling is occurring whether we realize it or not. I'll say that again. Discipling is occurring whether we realize it or not. These things in these programs and the software, they're knowing our routines. They're knowing. How many of you use Pinterest? You ever got on Pinterest and then it gives you tags you may be interested in? Why does it know what you may be interested in? Because it knows where you've been before. And so it automatically puts those things up there to what? To pique your attention. Why? Because it knows it's playing on the base nature. To know and be known. Well, Pinterest knows that I do love kitchen remodeling. Yes, I do want countertops like that. And see, it works that way. And just anything that you begin to, and that's how it works. And what discipling is happening, whether we realize it or not. We are even being conditioned by the software we use, our internet activity. They understand this power. They understand how it works. They understand that these things can pull you to their products. They know. Why? Because they spend a lot of money to know and be known. They understand. It's what makes business good is knowing and being known. So let's talk about this to know. The Hebrew word is yada, which is used 950 times in the Old Testament. The Greek word is that word right there. It's used 222 times in the New Testament. Now those are the word, the Hebrew word for know, and the Greek word for know. Now it's interesting that if you were to read all of these instances in the Bible, that'd take you some time, because there's a lot of them. You would find out that these words, they vary. How they're used in the context of the word know goes from very general. Like in the Greek where it talks about that Judas knew the place. It's a general, he had a general knowledge, for oft time Jesus resorted thither with his disciples. Judas knew the place. And it's a general knowledge. But then it's sometimes a very intimate knowledge. Matter of fact, when it deals a lot of times with intimate relations between a husband and a wife, the word know is used. Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bare a son. And so its use of the word, the use of the word know, yada, in the Hebrew or the other word in the Greek, it's used sometimes in a very general sense, and at other times it's used in a very intimate sense. Depends upon the context of what's the story that's surrounding the word and how it's used. We may ask the question. Somebody may have asked you, do you know? Maybe they say, do you know so-and-so? Now what they're asking is a general inquisition. Do you know? And how we respond to that a lot of times has to do with our experience. It has to do with, well, yeah, we may say things like, well, I know of them. In other words, I have a general knowledge of them. I know who you're talking about. But do I know them? Well, I don't know what they like for breakfast. I don't have that much of an, or if someone that we know them very well, and they say, hey, do you know so-and-so? Yes. Oh, I know them well. Man, I've known that cat for years. We've been hunting and fishing together, and I know his kids' names, and I... but we use the same word, but our experiences and our intimacy sometimes in the relationship determine how much we know. The depth of knowing has to do with our experience or intimacy. How well do we know someone? How well do you know this individual? Well, I know them. Well, do you know them really well? Yeah, I know them pretty well. I know them pretty well. Or I know them really well. Or I just know who they are. And so the depth of knowledge or the depth of knowing has to do with our connection to that individual. How well do we know them? Well, it depends a lot on our experience with that individual. It depends a lot upon our knowledge and how much we know about them and their life. So let's do an object lesson. I need everybody to stand up. I need some helpers. Helper number one, helper number two. Everybody gets one of those. Everybody gets one of those. And if you need a pen or a writing instrument, I will come around and give you. If you need a writing instrument, raise your hand. If you need a pen. Pen. But you also need a pen. If you need a pen, raise your hand. All right, you want to make sure the pen writes. If not, we will supply you with another one. Sometimes these pens have a tendency of drying up. All right, if you have both cards, should be a blank, like a half a note card, and then another card that I'm going to have you fill out. You can sit down. Now, before somebody catches me, I realize that 40 is twice. So the second 40 should be 41 through 60, or you just have to circle both of those twice. So everybody understand what that is? I hope you can answer the first one in the affirmative one way or the other. I am male or female, so you circle one of those two. I am less than 20. This is having to do with your age. 20 through 40 should be 41 through 60 or greater than 60. My favorite color is, you're going to write that in. My favorite song is, you're going to write that in. My favorite book of the Bible is... My hobby is, and then finally you're going to put your name. So essentially six questions. I'm going to get, obviously you notice they start out very general, and they get progressively more specific. I'm sorry? Can you Google? Give you just a few minutes to fill those out. And then once you have filled them out, why don't you stand back up? And I will collect them. I'll tell you what the blank one's for in just a minute. No, keep the blank one. You're gonna fill out stuff on the blank one. Keep the blank one. I only need the one that has the answers that you fill out. All right. If you're having trouble with the last one, there's a problem. Or the first one, for that matter. Anybody else? Oh. All right, has everybody turned in their card? Yes? Oh, got one more? All right, now, on your blank card, I need you to number 1 through 5. 1 through 5. All right, now I will at random, I'm going to pick 5 of these cards. Obviously, I don't know who I'm picking. I'm just going to pick 5 cards. And then based upon these questions, the answers to these questions, we're going to see if you know who the individual is. Pretty simple, right? Yeah, maybe. All right. Are you ready? Number 1. So beside number 1, you're going to write, obviously it's got to be somebody here in the house, so it's got to be somebody in the congregation that turned in a card. You're going to write the name of the individual that you think number 1 is. Here is number 1. I'm going to put a number at the top so that I know and can read back through. Number 1 is a female. Between the ages of 40 and 60, 41 and 60, thank you for the correction. Favorite color is pink. Favorite song is Mary, Did You Know? Favorite book of the Bible is Esther. And this person's hobby is reading. Reading. All right. All right, here we go. This person is a male, is greater than the age of 60. Favorite color is red. Favorite song is Amazing Grace. Favorite book of the Bible is John. And this person's hobby is carpentry. That's all you get. All right. Hopefully, you get at least one of these right if you're one of the individuals I'm calling out. We can only hope. All right. Number 3, person number 3 is a female. Between the ages of 41 and 60. Do not have a favorite color. Oh my goodness. Favorite song is How Could I Ask for More? Favorite book of the Bible is Proverbs. This person does not have a hobby, just like they don't have a favorite color. That was person number 3, colorful. Person number 4, are you ready? This person is a female, age between 20 and 40. Favorite color is blush. Favorite song is Fast Cars and Freedom. Favorite book of the Bible is Exodus. This person's hobby is working out and running. That's number 4. That's number 4. Ready for number 5? Yes? You should have 1 through 4 filled out on your paper. And then we're going to see who's the best knower in the group. All right, here's person number 5. This person is a male. This person is between the ages of 41 and 60. Person's favorite color is blue. This person does not have a favorite song. Favorite book of the Bible is Mark. This person's hobby is woodworking. Need to repeat that one? All right. I'm sorry? 41 to 60. All right. Are you ready to see how you did? All righty. Person number 1 was a female between the ages of 40 and 60. His favorite color is pink. His favorite song is Mary, Did You Know? Favorite book of the Bible is Esther. And favorite hobby is reading. That would be Sister Rose Woods. All right, person number 2 is a male, over the age of 60, favorite color is red, favorite song is Amazing Grace, favorite book of the Bible is John, favorite hobby, or his hobby is carpentry, that would be Brother Gary Piles. Person number 3 is a female, between the ages of 41 and 60, favorite color is don't have one. Favorite song is, How Could I Ask for More? I could ask for more, like a favorite color or a favorite hobby. Favorite book of the Bible is Proverbs. Hobby is none. You consider shopping a hobby? No? Okay. This person is Sister Deanna. All right, this person is a female. Between the ages of 20 and 40, favorite color is blush. Favorite song is Fast Cars and Freedom. Favorite book of the Bible is Exodus. Hobbies, working out and running. And this person is Andrea. This person is a male. Between the ages of 41 and 60, favorite color is blue. Favorite song is blank. That's not a song, it's just blank. Favorite, I thought I'd clarify. Favorite book of the Bible is Mark. Hobby is woodworking. And this person is Mike Duell. How many? 3 right? Brother Jay got 3 right? Anybody else? Sister Rose got 3 right? Brother Bill, you got 4 right? Did you miss your wife? I just want to make sure. Four, anybody do better than 4? Anybody get all 5 right? He looked at your answers. All right. What's the point of this election? Obviously the. What's that? Did you get your wife wrong? Oh, I'm not touching that one. Woo. The point of the object lesson is this. Obviously, we have in a smaller crowd like this, you select 5 people and you read out those cards, and somebody, Brother Kellum, got 4 or 5, which was very good. We should give him a hand. That was pretty awesome. Start out very general. Yeah, who did you miss? Sister Rose. Obviously, the object lesson is to point out this. We started out with very general questions. Obviously, male and female, that's a 50-50, hopefully. And then you go to the next one, which is age. And you can pretty much, when it came to that age question, and male and female, it obviously narrowed it down considerably. And so some of you maybe were able to determine based upon those two general things. But when it came to more specific things, favorite color, favorite hobby, favorite book of the Bible, favorite song, some of those things are obviously more specific when you're dealing with individuals. And knowing someone and getting to know someone, it takes understanding some of these things, these nuances, these little things about an individual. Hopefully, when it comes to a relationship where there's an intimate relationship between individuals, you know, or there's knowledge in that intimate relationship that other people do not have. Not always, but it should work that way. It's always an exception to the rule. But as you grow in your relationship with people, you should get to know and know more about individuals. So let's talk about, we talked about to know, let's talk about to be known. To actually feel like someone knows me. To be known. Obviously, Sister Rose is struggling with this right now. To be known by her husband. Do it to be known. Connection and relationship has a lot to do with knowing and being known. And I'm sure you've heard of it before. And I'm sure that it's happened in countless counseling sessions where a spouse has looked at the other and said, well, you don't even know me anymore. You don't know me. I was reading an article on Focus on the Family, and it was talking about a counseling session was with a husband and wife, and the wife was really upset with the husband, and she said, he's done it again. He's made a mess, and I'm having to clean up, and this happens every time, and he's got a rebuttal. He said, listen, it only happens every now and then. I get everything else right, and the counselor's like, well, what happened? And she said, well, he forgot to pay the electric bill, and they shut the lights off. And he said, it just slipped my mind. I forgot to do it. The wife was really, really angry. And so the counselor said, well, what were you feeling about that? What were you dealing with? She said, I was angry. He said, well, that's the emotion that you were exhibiting. But what caused the feeling? Why were you? Well, because he didn't pay the bill and the lights went out. He says, no, I just have a feeling it's deeper than that. He said, what is it that caused you to get so angry about that? Does he take care of it? Yes, he's good about other things. Is he a good provider? Yes, he's a good provider. Is he a good father? Yes, he's a good father. Why are you so angry? What is it? What's causing all this anger about the lights going out? So she went silent for a few moments. All of a sudden, her chin started quivering. So she was having trouble talking. And he's like, yeah, that's what I'm getting at. So what's at the base of this? She said, what he doesn't understand is that it takes me back to my childhood. She said, I lived with a bipolar mother and an alcoholic father, and the lights were always going out. Husband said, sorry. I didn't know that. I'll make sure it doesn't. I may forget other things, but I won't forget that again. What are you saying? There was knowledge. There was intimacy. There was vulnerability to be known. She's like, listen, what made her so angry is that he didn't know. He didn't know the base or the root of that issue. Once she made herself known and she was known, it was like it took on a whole different thing. And he scooted over next to her. He said, I'm so sorry. I didn't realize that. I didn't know that would happen and bring back those memories. And please forgive me. And I'll do my very best to make sure. And it's like the whole room changed. She felt like, he knows me. He knows why. It's not that I'm just angry about the lights. It's just that it brings back memories and I'm dealing with these things. And now he knows. How many times have we said it? Man, I'd like to get to know so-and-so. I really seem like a good person. I'd really like to get to know that individual. Or we, maybe as a teenager, we used it as a pickup line. Well, I kind of like to go out and get to know you a little better. What are we saying? I want to make some connection. I want to know you. It's about relationship. The more I get to know you, the more you know of me. It's a know and be known. It's a give and take. It's a sharing. There's connections that are made in that relationship when I know and I'm known. That friendship, that individual that knows more about you than anybody else. And you know so much about them. You know and are known, and there's a depth to that relationship because of knowing and being known. This is why the saying is true. People don't care what you know until they know that you care. It's a very true statement. People don't care that what you know until they know that you care. And when they know that you care, and there's a connection made in knowing and being known, well, then they're open. This is what I believe when it talks about relationship, when it talks about making disciples, when it talks about really involving ourselves in someone else's life. It's not just about asking them some leading questions and trying to get them to consider their eternal salvation. That's all well and good, but if that's not done on the basis of a relationship, people are like, you don't even know me. You're going to ask me these questions. I don't know you that well. And so when we understand what truly making a disciple is, Jesus spent 3.5 years with those men. Jesus spent time teaching them and leading them and guiding them and directing them. Now he turns to them and said, hey, fellas, go. Disciple. And see, here's the thing. Obviously, whatever the world population was at that time, Jesus is not telling them that they are responsible for evangelizing the entire world at that particular time. What he's trying to let them understand is that there's a multiplication effect. When you disciple and you disciple correctly, those people then disciple. And when we understand that paradigm, that it's not all about just going about and talking to people and asking them whether they're going to heaven or hell or trying to get them to come and just repent and be baptized and filled with the Holy. It's about establishing relationships. It's about knowing and being known. It's about establishing connections with people and having them over your house for dinner and spending time with them outside of church and spending time with them in the workplace. And not just out of obligation, but out of a sincere desire to know them and to be vulnerable enough for them to know you so that there's depth created in a relationship. At some point in time, the conversation comes around. Why do you or why don't you? And then those answers can be given them from a foundation of relationship. And then I'm not looked at as a kook and I'm not looked at as a religious Bible thumper. They know me. They know a lot about me. They spent time with me enough to know. Now I'm really talking about making disciples. Now I'm really talking about doing things much like, and I'm not trying to make it into a business. I'm not trying to secularize it. What I'm trying to make us understand is that when we know and are known, and we start that, guess what? We're in the process of making disciples. But look at this. Look at Galatians 4:9. I got like 1 minute, so just bear with me. Galatians 4:9. But now after ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire to again to be in bondage? This is the Apostle Paul writing a church in Galatia. He's talking, he's asking him, how are you bewitched? How are you now turning back to these old things? You're observing times and seasons, and you're going back to all these other things. And what I don't understand is he's saying, listen, how can you, after you've known, or rather are known of God, how are you returning back into the weaker, beggarly elements of this world? Or do you desire to be in bondage? It's almost a rhetorical question. Do you desire to be back in bondage? But here's what I got from this, and here's the thing that I understand. As you read the book of Galatians, you will find that individuals came into that congregation and began teaching other things. And so this is what I learned from Galatians is this. The power of human relationship, knowing and being known, is that it can pull people away from God. Think about it. This is why we believe in the verse, and we teach, and we talk about be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. We understand the power of human relationship to pull people away from God. But hold on. Let's not end that on a negative. If that is true, if there is the power to pull people away from God, Galatians, look at it. How? After you've known God, or rather have known of God, how do you return to the weak and beggarly elements of the world wherein you desire to be in bondage? How did these guys get in there and convince you guys to start listening to another gospel? This is where he talks about, listen, if I or an angel from heaven or any other creature come preaching any other gospel other than what I have preached unto you, let him be accursed. The same passage, the same church, the same writing. But what Paul is revealing is the power of human relationship. He's revealing the power of knowing and being known that is starting to steer the congregation of the church at Galatia away from the true gospel. Hold the phone. If the power of human relationship is such that it can pull people away from God, well, then it also works the other way. That's the beauty. The power of human relationship is such that it can pull people towards God. In knowing and being known, I can, through those relationships, I can start pulling people toward God. And they don't even know that I'm making a disciple of them. Well, they haven't come to church yet. They haven't been repenting. They haven't been baptized. They haven't filled the Holy Ghost. Wait a second. This is before the outpouring on the day of Pentecost. This is before the disciples were even Spirit-filled. Jesus is telling, this is the Great Commission. This is what I need you to do. You got to go and make disciples. You got to start teaching. You got to start knowing and being known. And you've got to start making relationships and connections. Discipling others as I have discipled you. Discipling starts with knowing and being known. Relationship is the key to catching and keeping people. Relationship is the key to catching and keeping people. We are willing to know and be known, we can start making disciples. Relationships will reel people in as the connection strengthen. As the connection strengthen. Folks, I'm a fool. Jesus said, I'll make you fishers of men. I'm a fool. If I want to go out there and catch a nice fish, I'm using some old rotted twine. Guess what? Might hook them, but I ain't gonna reel them in. I certainly ain't gonna keep them. I'm not trying to trivial. I'm not trying to demean relationship. What I'm trying to say is that the understanding is being a fisher of men or making disciples of people is making connections with people, is knowing and being known. The power of human relationship to pull people towards God, to establish those connections wherein people start looking at us differently, start saying to themselves, wait a second. Maybe I need to get to know this person some more. Because guess what? They don't care what I know until they know that I care. And that I'm interested in them as a person. I'm closing. You can stand to your feet. Go ye therefore, teaching all nations, disciple, to make disciples. If I'm going to get someone to come to the understanding of their need for repentance, baptism in his name, the infilling of his spirit, I realize that on some level that happens in a short interaction. I get that. I dare say there are a lot of people that maybe are probably even here tonight that somebody had to take you and lead you along, maybe teach you a Bible study or spend time and invest in you. Get to know you, and you get to know them. On the basis of that relationship, on the strength of those connections, something begin to flourish. Something begin to happen. It's no mystery as to why that people who come in through the course of a home Bible study many times become very solid. It's not always the case. I realize that. There's something to be said for knowing and being known and having human relationships because those human relationships can pull people toward God. Lord Jesus, we love you. Lord, it's our desire to fulfill the Great Commission. To go, God, whether it be in a workplace, God, whether it be in our neighborhoods, God, our social circles, our friends, family, whatever the situation is, God, that we would go. We will begin to make disciples, Lord, and the way we do so is by making connections, knowing and being known. spending time, investing time, opening our homes, God. Lord, doing more and more, God, to reach people where they are with real relationship, God. And with so, pull them towards you. We love you, we praise you, we thank you, we honor you for your goodness and your mercy and your grace. All that you are and all that you do. In Jesus' precious name we pray. And everybody said amen. God bless you. You may go.